Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Genesis chapter 18, and we will read at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We read in Scripture that Abraham was the friend of God. God knew him as a friend knows his friend. And when God says, I know him, it includes love. It was God's love to Abraham. And it was God's love to Abraham that made him a faithful follower of the Lord. And Abraham was as God says, he knew that Abraham was not only determined to follow God himself personally, but he was determined to lead his family in the way of the Lord. And indeed, this is what God entrusted Abraham with. I know him, he says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and so on. Well, can this be said of us? Can God look upon those of us who are parents and say, I know this person. I know that he or she will command their children and their household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That is what parents should be praying for, that they or other people who have leadership roles would be enabled to love the children and teach them in such a way that they will be following God's ways and adhere to what God has prescribed, and that there would be truth in their hearts and truth that is seen in their lives coming to expression in a way of righteousness, justice, and judgment, so that we might receive the blessing of the Lord. As God says here, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And so doing, we have the evidence that we are the friends of the Lord. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider first of all the fact that God knows his people. I know him. God knows his people, that he knoweth the way of the righteous. It's not a knowledge of information merely, of course, but the knowledge of love. I know him. And secondly, God's people train their children. If they have children, they train them. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And thirdly, God's people keep the way of the Lord, and they instruct their children to keep the way of the Lord. God's people keep the way of the Lord. And fourthly, God's people receive the blessing. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And if we desire the blessing of the Lord, then surely we will be diligent to learn God's will for us and seek grace to put into practice God's word. God knows his people. God's people train their children. God's people keep the way of the Lord. And God's people receive the blessing. First of all, God knows his people. God revealed to Abraham what he intended to do. He says that he was going to investigate Sodom. He says Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's not going to hide the fact that he is going to go down to Sodom, verse 21, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. He is condescending to our understanding to show us that he knows what is taking place, and that when he punishes sin, it is according to the demerit of sin, and also perhaps to set before us an example for those who have authority, that before disciplinary action is taken, that the sin must be investigated and proven that the person has done what was wrong. And so God is speaking after the manner of men, coming down to our language when he says he will see whether they have done according to the cry of that sin. Was the sin as the reputation of the city had? Was it, and indeed it was calling for God to take vengeance upon them. Well, God is speaking to Abraham to let him know what is going to happen. Shall I hide? God is saying he will not hide. He will not conceal from Abraham his procedure, what he's going to do. And that is because Abraham was his friend. For I know him, he says. I know him. And just as God had close dealings with the prophets in the Old Testament and revealed to them his mind, so he does with Abraham. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So Abraham was near the Lord, and God was speaking to him, having dealings with him. God has dealings with his people, and how we should prize that if we're his people, that he's willing to have communion with us. Now, there are two reasons, at least, why God reveals to Abraham what he is going to do. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God had promised Abraham wondrous blessings, that Abraham would become a great nation, his descendants would become a great nation, and he himself, through his descendants, would be the means of the greatest of all blessings in the world. And that is, one of his descendants would be the promised Messiah, and that this Messiah, this seed of Abraham, who is the Messiah, would secure the blessing of salvation for sinners throughout the world. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, God had said to Abraham. Well, this is the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that Abraham was a means of conveying. The blessing, of course, was secured by Christ. Christ purchased the blessing, and yet it is called the blessing of Abraham that we read of in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It is the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of justification, or being accepted with God, accepted as righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Christ suffered on the cross and purchased the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of justification, which is God pardoning all our sins and accepting us as righteous in his sight only for the finished work of Christ. Is this the blessing of the Lord that we desire? Or we desire blessings, I'm sure of that, but do we desire the greatest of all blessings in comparison with earthly things, that we would be forgiven and accepted with God, the blessing of Abraham? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, here is a wonderful thing, that because Abraham is already blessed, he will receive a further blessing. And God will give him a communication of his mind. If God has done the greater thing and is blessing him with making him a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, how can he deny him the lesser blessing? If God blesses us with great things, he will also bless us with smaller things. As we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With the greater comes the lesser." And of course, that's very different from the way of man. If a man gave us a nice thing, and really a really nice thing, we could hardly expect him to do any more for us. We would be very hesitant. "Well, this person has done so much for me. How could I ask for anything else?" It's the very opposite with the Lord. Because he has done great things for us, this encourages us to go to him for more. "Well, let this work upon us. God has done so much for us." That should make us think, not, "Well, I can't ask for anything else." It should encourage us to go to the Lord for more blessings, more benefits, more strength, more grace, more teaching, more light, that we would go to him to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so Abraham receives more communication of God's mind, and that is a blessing. As we sang in Psalm 25 and verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So if we fear the Lord, God will speak to us. He will show us his favor. He will cause us to know that we're his dear children. Well, do we have the fear of the Lord? Abraham was concerned about the fear of God. He says in one place, surely the fear of God is not in this place, although he himself was not perfect and he did not always respond appropriately. But he did have the fear of God, and we read in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, the angel saying, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So Abraham feared the Lord, as well as the fact he was the friend of God. The fear of the Lord is having a gracious principle planted by God in our hearts, so that the soul is kept under the holy awe of God as being in the sight of God continually, and therefore inclined to perform and do what pleases God, and also to shun and avoid what God forbids and hates. And that is what we should be asking ourselves. Do we have the fear of God? Do we have the fear of the Lord before our eyes? Are we keeping God's word in front of us? Are we thinking about God and his requirements continually? In the book of Proverbs we read, "Be not envious of evildoers." Don't be jealous of them. Don't even think about what they're doing. You know what is going to happen to them. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All the day long. So do we aim to do everything as in the sight of God? Not just when we're in public, but in our own secret place of our own homes. Are we aiming to do everything as in the sight of God? Are we aiming to please God in all that we do? Do we shun sin? Do we, like Job, eschew evil as if it were the plague? Something that is clearly wrong, we will not touch it. And do we grieve over and hate our own sins? Do we have a desire, at least a desire, that all that we do would spring from a new heart, a principle of love and faith in God and dependence upon him? That's to have the fear of God in our hearts. That's to have the fear of God in our eyes. And it might seem like a contradiction, but to be a friend of God is to have the fear of God. We must remember that God deals with his people in a very friendly way in terms of fellowship and spiritual friendship, and yet it is not an equal. God is not our peer. We must never, like the world does, think of God as altogether such and one as we are. That is disastrous. That will lead to severe, horrid consequences. To think God, well, he will understand, and it must not be so bad if most people are doing it. That's the way of the world, and thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. But we must have the fear of God in our hearts. And these are the ones that God has close dealings with. So Abraham being blessed, he receives further blessing. And the second reason why God is revealing to him what is going to take place is because he knows that Abraham will convey this to his descendants. For I know him. He says, shall I hide that from Abraham that thing which I do? Am I going to conceal it from him? No, I'm going to reveal it to him. Why? Because I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, though at the moment he is only investigating. Yet Abraham knew the implication, and he knows what is likely to happen. He knows the city is wicked, and that is why he is interceding with all his might on behalf of the righteous that remain in the city. So it is very likely in Abraham's mind that God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is revealing this to Abraham in order that Abraham would teach his children. Abraham would teach his children the lessons that were to be learned through this catastrophe, that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is not merely a natural disaster. In fact, it is very plainly the judgment of God upon them for their heinous sin. God is explaining this to Abraham. He is giving the reason for the destruction, even before it happens, so that it will be so clear to Abraham and to his children and his servants that this is God's punishment upon the evildoer. And this is what God says, I know him. I know him that he will command his children. And see, for I know him that he will command his children. But we're thinking right now about the knowledge of God for a few more moments before we pass on to what Abraham will do, and that is teach his children. I know him. It is not bare cognizance. It is not the knowing of information only, but it is the knowledge of love. It is intimate knowledge, as a friend knows his friend. How precious is this knowledge of God to his people. As a friend knows his friend, desiring to have fellowship one with another. So Abraham is the friend of God. I know him. But it's also in the past tense. I have known him. God has known him, and he entrusts this responsibility to Abraham. Abraham has been faithful. But more than that, the Lord is saying, I have known him, and we believe this is involving purpose and distinction. He has not known others in the way that he knows Abraham. This is the knowledge of love, and God has set his love upon Abraham. God has called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan and become eventually a great nation. So this is amazing love that was set upon Abraham. Now, you might say, well, I don't know if God has set his love upon me. And perhaps I'm not one of the elect. And this may be a discouragement to some. But those who are grounded in the gospel surely should know by now that when it comes to seeking salvation, we're not to be thinking about election. We're to be thinking about Christ being offered to us freely. And no one ever knew that they were elect or one of the chosen or whether God really loved them from eternity until they believed in Christ and repented of their sins. So we're to lay hold of the offer of mercy in Christ. Christ is offered to you and me right now as if we were the only people that ever existed. So, friends, for those who are not sure where they are, some who know they're not converted, they know they're not saved, well, seek salvation with all your heart, because salvation is offered to you freely. And you're pressed upon to come to Christ. The law would drive you to Christ. You're being urged to flee from the wrath to come to Christ who saves sinners. This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. He has fellowship and friendship with them. Pray then that the Lord would remember you with grace and love. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, God's salvation, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. Pray that God would love you in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would draw you to Christ, that you would close with him, you would believe in him, and that you would have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this is fellowship that Abraham had, and he cherished it. He was careful about it. So God's people will be careful that nothing interferes with their communion with Christ. They're jealous of that. They don't want anything to interrupt their communion with the Savior. Now, Abraham had amazing privileges, and so do you and I. And being a member of the church, a member of the visible church, we have privileges that belong to the visible church. And you're here today and you believe the doctrines of God's word. You profess to obey Christ in your life. You profess him outwardly to be your Lord. And you use the means of grace diligently. And you're resolved to keep the commandments of God. Well, you're a member of the visible church. And you enjoy the privileges, and you may enjoy the privileges of the visible church. And this is favor. This is distinction that is not necessarily a saving distinction, but it is a distinction in a way of favor that we should be very, very thankful for. God has in this way known the visible church. God stands in a relationship with the church, or rather I should say the church stands in a relationship to God as one of being in fellowship with God in the blessings, the outward benefits of the church. So that even to the visible church, God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Amos chapter 3, verse 2. And of course, that made their punishment all the more severe. "Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities," because they despised their privileges. They did not value as they should have what God had done for them. Their punishment would be worse. So our point is, there are great privileges in the visible church. And these great privileges we should not only value and be thankful for, but we should recognize how these privileges bind us all the more to adhering to the ways of God and keeping his commandments. And these great privileges in the church, the ordinances of God's house, the means of grace, the public worship, and the sacraments, especially of baptism, they make us all the more obligated to teach our children. We're not to rest in our privileges. We're not to think we're special people in ourselves, that we must be worth something because God has given this to us and not to others. That would be catering to pride and laxity. No, we must see that our obligations are intensified, and we're to therefore be all the more diligent to seek the Lord and live for him. So it is an unspeakable blessing to be a member of the visible church. That blessing is most manifest in baptism. It is a clear demonstration of this privilege, this favor of God to his visible church. And God, when he grants to us the privilege of baptism, shows us our responsibility, the responsibility of keeping his way. And so those who have had their children baptized and who hope to have their children baptized should pray for strength to put into practice these principles and these obligations to have these things worked out in their lives, so that we would keep the way of the Lord as God instructs Abraham, and how we should pray that the favor of these outward privileges, like baptism and the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the memorizing of scripture, that all of these privileges will be turned into saving spiritual benefit, that we would have not only the outward adherence to the truth, but we'd have the truth in our hearts and taking root in our souls, and we would be bringing forth fruit in our lives. As the Lord Jesus Christ, when he turned the water into wine, so let us pray that the water of teaching would be turned into the water, to the wine of salvation. It's a supernatural work, and how we need the Holy Spirit to give us the wine of salvation. Well, God entrusted Abraham with this duty, and that is to instruct his children. Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." They shall keep the way of the Lord. That is godly parents, parents who are sincere, parents who profess to follow the truth. They will do what they can in the strength of the Lord to train their children to, as God says to Abraham, command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So, in the second place, God's people train their children. "I know him," he says, "that he will command his children." And the word "that" is showing us the reason. It is explaining not only the fact that God knows Abraham in a way of love and favor, but it is bringing the reason why God knows him, and probably the reason why God is communicating this special knowledge to him. So the word "that" is literally, in the Hebrew, "in order that, for I know him, in order that he will command his children. I am revealing to him what I'm about to do in order that he will command his children." So yes, God knows that Abraham will do this, but also God knowing Abraham is the very reason that Abraham will do this. This is a special privilege for God to know us in love and to have favorable dealings with us. This makes us obligated, and this enables us to go forward in the instruction of our children. "I know him in order that he will command his children and his household after him." And what this is telling us, I believe, is that, again, God's ways are not optional. God doesn't set his love upon us and give us special privileges in order to leave it up to ourselves whether or not we will serve him. But this is the very reason why he loves sinners, why he manifests his love, why he communicates his love, why he sets his love upon them, is so that they will serve him, that they will respond in love, and they will show their love by living for him. "I know him, I love him," in order that the result will be he will command his children and his household after him. So let us lay to heart this solemn obligation to bring up children, if we have children, to bring up our children, as Paul says in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. He will command his children to fear and obey God. He will command his children to follow God's ways. Is this what parents are doing among us? Commanding, not just saying, children, you know it's a good idea to follow God. Command the children to serve God and obey him. Now the word command, of course, is also used for instruction, which brings before us the idea, the duty of teaching and training. Instruction. When the children of Israel were shown their duty to set up stones for Mount Ebal and so on, when they were about to go into the promised land, the word command is used. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4, therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and so on. So clearly they were being instructed what needed to be done. And so Abraham would command or instruct his children and his household. And it would be for their benefit. And not only, again, for the children, but for the household. Of course, Abraham was a patriarch. He was the leader of a clan. And he had great wealth and many servants. And they were all under his authority. They were all under his roof, as it were. And so he was responsible for them. He wouldn't say, well, I have my own self to take care of, and I'll just leave it to them. He was the head. He was the leader, and leaders have responsibility. And so it was for Abraham, and God says it clearly here. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So Abraham would be responsible for their education, and he would forbid them to go in evil ways. He would forbid them to worship false gods. He would instruct them in the knowledge of the truth. He had at least 318 servants, which were trained. We read in Genesis chapter 14, and verse 14, in the margin, the word is translated instructed. And so, no doubt, Abraham not only told his servants how to fight battles, he not only instructed them in warfare, but he taught them how to worship and serve the living and true God. You can see Abraham's servant, Eliezer, when he goes to seek a wife for Isaac. You can see how much influence Abraham had on his servant, because he depended on the Lord to guide him in finding a bride for Abraham's son. So clearly, Abraham was a good influence in the way of instruction and as an example. And some think the word after means that Abraham will command his children and his household after him. That is, when after Abraham died, they would still be following the Lord, that all things would be put in place to ensure they would still worship God. They would still follow the ways of the Lord even after Abraham passed into eternity. Well, that is something surely parents, grandparents, ministers and elders will be thinking about. The rising generation, the people who are to come after them. Will the church continue? Will there still be office bearers in place? Will the worship of God be still conducted according to truth? That's why we have catechisms and we have the confession of faith, to ensure that ministers and elders and deacons subscribe to the principles of God's word, which are clearly set forth in the confession of faith. All of this is to help the ongoing worship of God and the generations to follow to serve the Lord. So that is one thing, that Abraham will command his children and his household after him. But others would suggest that Abraham's example was a pattern for them that they followed, that they would follow after him. They would see Abraham not only instructed them, but Abraham's example proved that he really believed these things, that and they would be encouraged to follow Abraham's godly example of devotion and righteous living. He would not just instruct his family, but he would lead by example. He would not behave in such a way that the children would see inconsistencies. And we all know that children are much more likely to follow our example than what we teach them when both are not in harmony with each other. If our teaching and our example are contradictory, well, the children are much more likely to remember and follow the example. Not always, but generally speaking. And that's why it is so important that our instruction be backed up with example. And not only example. Not only that, of course. We must have the right balance. We must have a full-orbed adherence to the ways of the Lord. And that is to instruct. I know him that he will command. It's not leaving it up to the children, that they would just observe what is probably the best way to follow. But instruct them. Press upon them. Not just pray for them. Oh yes, pray for the children. Pray with them. But tell them what they need to be doing. Tell them what they ought not to do. Show them the consequences of going in a wrong way. To follow the way of the Lord. Keep the way of the Lord. So the well-known verse is brought before us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath. The children may be provoked. They may get bitter. So we must be wise. And we must remember, we who are parents must remember that they are children. They will not learn everything in one day. We must not discourage them. We must not, by harshness, make them bitter toward us, or even more importantly, bitter towards the truth. But we must present the truth in a positive way and be cheerful in our instructing them and leading them. And we're to be lovingly instructing them. And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Which, as you know, as I've said before, the bring them up means to nourish to maturity. So we're to instruct them until they reach maturity. And how often you see people who are immature in different ways, and it's through lack of instruction, lack of teaching, lack of wholesome influence. So parents are, and fathers, they're being instructed here, not just fathers, of course, but fathers and mothers, but here clearly the fathers are being impressed. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up to maturity. Nourish them up to maturity and instruct them until they are adults. Instruct them till you see signs of spiritual maturity. And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means training and discipline. Discipline, of course, comes from the word disciple. And see your children as disciples. They are learners. And discipline is not just punishing them whenever they do wrong, but it involves training. It's give correction when they err. It's showing them actually what they ought to do. You made a mistake here. This is not the right way to behave. This is what you should do. Try again. Let's go back and start again. Training them. And not yielding to their selfishness. How we need to seek wisdom to restrain their corruption. And encourage them. Encourage them in the right ways. And reward their better behavior in some way. Even with a cheerful attitude. So There's so much in the word nurture to train them, to discipline them in a healthy way, in a positive way, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is corrective instruction in regard to belief or behavior. It is not to leave them to their own ideas. If people do that, we all know where their own thoughts and opinions and wishes will take them. It will take them away from God. The heart of man is saying, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want to be instructed. Now, the music of our day, much of it anyway, rock music, is undermining authority. They don't want teachers. They don't want leaders. They want to be their own masters. So the world's ways are clearly opposite to God's ways. Although there might be a form of morality, a form of friendliness, but at heart it is opposed to God. We will not have this man to reign over us. So knowing that that is our hearts by nature, we're to counter that, proactively teaching them and training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, equipping them, reminding them of their great privileges, and bringing before them the promises to lay hold of and to plead in prayer. And like Abraham, who knew what God was going to do because God instructed him so that he would instruct his children about what God is doing in providence. So we're to teach our children to interpret providence according to not what the present scientists are saying, but what God is saying in his word. He controls the wind and the lightning and the earthquakes and the solar system. And yes, were it not for God who is in control of all these things, what would be happening right now in the solar system and the universe and the galaxies? It's because of God's power that there is so much regularity, and we can predict what's going to happen because God is in control. It's not chance, and it's not random, but it is God's government, and that's what we should teach our children. And not to ignore science, but to interpret all things in the light of the unchanging word of God. So Abraham was going to teach his children, and God knew that. God set his love upon him, and the result is Abraham commanding his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And that is what we consider thirdly. God's people keep the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Abraham was intent on following God's ways. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left. Let thy eyes look straight before you. Be focused on your duty. Like David, be resolved. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, whether that's literally or expressing the desire and resolve of his heart to be focused upon his duty and do that and nothing else. He's not just dallying and spending his time and doing nothing, but he has an objective in view. We're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Not that we're always to be working hard, but everything is to be constructive and helpful and profitable. And knowing that we are in a world that is hostile to us, we're to be determined to go that way that God has prescribed to us. We may often go against the tide. There may be waves of worldly opposition beating against us, but we must be determined. If we're not resolved, we're nothing. We must be resolved to follow God. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to let the world tell me what to do. I'm going to look to God and his word. We need spiritual manliness going forward in the way of the Lord. I know him. God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Not like the hypocrite, who is always looking for an easier path, following the path of least resistance, just keeping up the appearance of religion, but yielding to his sinful desires and proud thoughts within, but keeping the way of the Lord, keeping, think of that word, observing it, keeping it, guarding it, being jealous of it, and not allowing anyone to intrude their worldly wisdom upon our desires. Not just profess, but do. He says, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. Yes, the Lord looks at our desires, but he also looks at our feet and our path that we take, that we would do these things. So we're not to just promise, but do. Not just hope we will, but do. Be resolved to do them. To do what? To do justice and judgment. So the word justice is righteousness in the original. And so in everything we do, we should seek to be conformed to the ultimate standard, the Word of God, the law of God. Be conformed to the ultimate standard, God's law. And judgment, we are to aim that all of our actions, which are tried by the judge of all the earth, would meet with his approval, that all our ways would stand the test and be judged favorably. Now, does this mean sinless perfection? No, the Lord's people are troubled about their sins. They feel that they fail in many ways, but their overall desire and their efforts are in the direction of the Lord. And they're to go to a merciful Savior, a merciful and faithful high priest who knows the way that they take, that their desires are towards him, and he is waiting to be gracious, waiting to be gracious. So Abraham is the friend of God, and God knows him. He has intimate dealings with his friend Abraham. He says, I know him, in order that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham desires to be righteous. He desires to be fair and honest in his dealings with others. And he desires to do judgment, to plead the cause of the oppressed, helping the poor and needy. And this is another interpretation of judgment, to stand up for those who are injured. We must be doing justice and judgment, faithful to God. And this is regarding our children and regarding all our household. We have to underline that. It's here in the verse before us, not just the children, but the household. Again, leaders have the responsibility, whether they wish to or not. God lays the responsibility upon them to ensure that their house is a household that stands the approval of God, that will meet with the approval of the judge. The idols are not tolerated in Abraham's house. They were to be cast out. They were put away in the time of Jacob as well. The Sabbath is to be kept. It's not just ourselves and let the children do what they like. But as you know, the commandment, the fourth commandment, binds us to keep the Sabbath for ourselves, that we would not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So if they are under our roof, they must obey our God. And going like this, with a sincere desire and endeavor to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, we are in the way of receiving the blessing. We are providing, as it were, giving the evidence that we are the friends of God. Ye are my friends, the Lord Jesus said, if ye do whatsoever I command you. That is your desire, and that is your endeavor, your purpose resolved, and you're trying to do whatever Christ commands. You have the evidence that you're his friends. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And so in the fourth place, God's people receive the blessing. The blessing of the Lord. And here is God assuring Abraham that he will bring upon him what he hath spoken of him. God had promised to make him a great nation, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And he knows that Abraham will obey God, and the result will be God will do these things for him. Now, it's the same word, in order that. I know that he will command his children. I know him in order that he will command his children. And he will do this, that, or in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, you might say this almost sounds like this is the condition that is procuring the blessing, as if it all depended and hinged on Abraham's obedience. Well, no, the word in order that is bringing before us the consequence. Not that Abraham is meriting it, but this is the result. You see, it is God's purpose and promise that ensures Abraham will be obedient. God has set his love upon Abraham so that Abraham will be obedient and teach his children, and the result will be he receives the blessing. So the foundation of Abraham's obedience to God is the purpose and love of God. And yet, it's not going to be without obedience, because those whom God loves, he gives grace to obey. And that's the basic truth that we find again and again in Scripture. We're not saved on account of our holiness, but we are not saved without holiness. Those whom God has chosen, he has chosen to holiness, which proves, of course, that the holiness did not procure God's love. God loved them and chose them so that they would be holy. And in the path of duty and in the path of holiness, the path of obedience, we receive the blessing. What this is doing is encouraging us to follow that path. Going in the path of righteousness, we receive the reward. We didn't earn it, but that's the way to receive it. In the way of obedience, we receive the blessing. I know him, he says, and he will teach his children, and the Lord will bring the blessing upon him. So we're to go to the source of blessing, and that is also the source of strength, the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. Rich in grace, as God is rich in mercy. And God is saying to parents today, can he place confidence in you? As he knows Abraham will command his children, he entrusted Abraham. And we should be asking ourselves, can God, as it were, count on me? Am I resolved in the strength of the Lord to live for him, and if I have people under my authority, to influence them for good? And remember, not just parents, but grandparents, aunts and uncles, every member of the church has a responsibility in some way to influence the children for good. And we should be praying that we would be resolved to live answerably to the privileges God has given us, that we would not be unfaithful to the charge, but rather give wholehearted commitment to following the way of the Lord. Perhaps there are some of us who are terrified. I'm worried that I will fall back into the ways of sin. But are you resolved to go forward? Or are you secretly determined to go back, just as soon as you walk outside the church or when you're out of the sight of others? Are you secretly determined to go back into the world? Well, then be afraid. You should be afraid. But if falling away is something you dread, then take heart that God gives strength. He gives power. He graciously forgives our innumerable sins and failings. God is a loving God. He is ready to forgive. Perhaps a parent is trembling this moment, feeling weighed down by the obligation, even crushed with the responsibility. Well, that is a feeling that we don't want to go away. And it is much better to take these things like that than to take them lightly. And that is what many people do. They take vows very lightly. They sign the piece of paper, don't think about their commitments. They take the vows and don't think about their responsibilities. But if we're feeling this to be a weighty burden, then cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will help you. You have his promise to be a God to you and to your children after you. Will he not help you? And the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious Savior called the Friend of Sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And many others have looked to him, and they were lightened, and they were not disappointed. And so all of us are to look to him. They look to him. Look to Christ. He's calling you to look to him. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him out of all his distresses. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee for thy word. Oh, what instruction is set before us. Oh, that we would lay it to heart. Give us that resolve and give us strength. We are nothing in ourselves, but by thy grace we can do what thou art calling us to do. And oh, that we would then depend upon thee, depend upon nothing else but thee, and not be self-confident, but confiding in the Lord. Help us then to cast our care upon thee, for thou carest for thy people. Receive us graciously. Bless thy truth and help us to look to thee for strength for the rest of the service today, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall sing to God's praise from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, from verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within, my mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. And while these verses are being sung, the parents of the children to be baptized will please come forward. Psalm 51 from verse 4, four stanzas. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned.
Against thee only have I sinned, and thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear. Judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed of womb within. My mother of Samson. Behold, all ended in the part with throat delighted art and wisdom thou shalt make me. Sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow.
Is it your desire that your child be received into the visible church through the sacrament of baptism?
Yes, it is.
We shall now read our authority for this service. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Jesus directed his disciples to make disciples of all nations. That is, that they would teach the gospel, preach the gospel, and instruct the hearers in the ways of the Lord. That Christ is the only Savior from sin, and that all who believe in him will be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And those who are disciples were to be baptized, teach all nations or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So baptism is a duty. It is to be received by disciples. And it is a sacrament that Christ has instituted. It is a sacrament which is an holy ordinance that being instituted by Christ is by sensible signs. Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And we're to think of those three things when we think of a sacrament. And a sacrament includes baptism and the Lord's Supper. A sign represents things. The sign on the street corner is pointing us in a certain direction. Well, baptism is a sign that points us to Christ and his grace. Or you think of a flag of a nation, it symbolizes that nation. And baptism is a sign representing spiritual washing. So being a sign, it represents spiritual purification, and that is both washing from the guilt of sin and the filth of sin. Remember, Paul was standing waiting for Ananias to come, and when he does come, Ananias tells him, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So baptism is bringing before us spiritual washing. The baptism is a symbol of that. It's a sign of spiritual washing. So a sacrament being a sign and a seal and a means of grace, we think about how baptism is a seal. A seal is something that confirms to our minds the reality of something. The king's ring provided a seal upon the document or the tablet, and so that confirmed that the document is authentic. And God is confirming to us, those who believe in him, his grace. He's confirming to all believers their interest or their share in the spiritual benefits of the covenant of grace. So think of that, baptism being a sign and a seal, but also a means of grace, where a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So grace is conveyed to us through the means of grace, and baptism is a means of grace. It is a means whereby God conveys, communicates the benefits of salvation to us, to those who rightly receive baptism. And how do you rightly receive baptism? Well, it's believing in Christ for salvation. And so when children receive baptism, they are to grow up looking to Christ, believing in him. And that is to benefit spiritually from our baptism, to seek grace, to seek Christ, to seek union with Christ, to seek spiritual washing. So baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, and it's a means of grace so that that the blessings of salvation are actually communicated to us. Blessings including the forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, sanctification, being purified in our hearts and growing in grace, and ultimately eternal life. The well-known answer to the catechism, what is baptism, that question, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. When the Holy Spirit works in a person, not only implanting grace in our souls, but uniting us to Christ. We are united to Christ by the Spirit, as Paul says in one place, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And so baptism is also symbolizing engrafting into Christ or union with Christ. And we need to look to Christ. It is through Christ that we receive these blessings. All eyes must be upon the Savior, the great head of the church, who instituted this sacrament. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." And think of that. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is not only by the authority of Christ and the authority of the Trinity, but also it's bringing before us that union. Baptize them, and the words can be translated into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptize them into the whole fullness of the grace of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So think of that grace of the Trinity. The children are receiving the outward sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which shows us God's amazing grace, which is available to them. And if they grow up believing in Christ and seeking that grace is theirs. They will be in the covenant of grace, and they will have the evidence that they were chosen from eternity. That's what we're to be seeking, nothing less than the salvation of our souls, the salvation of our children. And that is indeed what baptism is bringing before us, salvation. And that is a great encouragement, really, to think of baptism as encouraging us to seek grace. People might say, well, what good will baptism do for a child? Well, many things. One is that it shows the parents' responsibility. It shows that this child is set apart for the Lord, and therefore the parents are all the more obligated to teach them the ways of the Lord, and it prohibits other people from influencing the children in the ways of wrongdoing and evil. It's telling the world, how dare you take this child and try to entice it and go into the world. This child is set apart for God. Now that's a great benefit. This child is for the Lord. How dare you try to lead it astray into the ways of sin? And this is something we should remember, that baptism is an open and professed engagement to be the Lord's. Baptism is a renouncing, a rejecting of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by baptism, you're saying, I will be for the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no doubts left in the mind. We are going to follow God. Can God say this to you? I know this man. I know this woman. I know these parents. I know the parents in this congregation. They're going to serve God. They're going to teach their children. We'll pray that this would be what that will have the evidence that there will be reason for God to say this of us, and that we would not do anything to undermine the great privilege of baptism. That baptism is again reminding us of God's blessings, God's mercy, God's readiness to help us, and so being diligent to teach our children, to have family worship, to be an example, we will be in the way of receiving the blessing of the Lord, and that we will be in the way of benefiting from our own baptism. For the parents who bring their children to baptism, they have been baptized themselves, and so you'll be thinking about your own baptism as you take vows to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You will think about your own baptism, which obligates you to seek grace, to live answerably to this great privilege that you would demonstrate and give evidence of being engaged to be the Lord's, following him, following his way. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And remember that God has given you these children, and in baptism, it's like you're giving them back to him. And yet, in baptism, God is giving the children back to you. And like Pharaoh's daughter said to Moses' mother, take this child and nurse it for me. God is entrusting you with these children, that being baptized, recognizing they are set apart for him, you would ensure that they do follow him, they do keep his commandments, leading them by instruction and leading them by example. And you have every encouragement from the Word of God, and baptism is bringing for you that encouragement. Yes, there is obligation. Yes, there is danger of displeasing God through willful neglect. But pray that your heart would be steadfast and determined to follow the Lord, looking to a merciful God. In baptism, he's revealing forgiveness. He's revealing pardon. He's revealing cleansing for our innumerable failings. David said, my sins are more than the hairs upon my head. He couldn't count all his sins. But baptism is showing us forgiveness. Forgiveness through the blood of Christ. The sprinkling of the water upon the head of the child is showing us the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, so that we can praise him, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Baptism is bringing before us God's promise to help us. He promises to be a God to you and to your children. And if you look to him for strength, he will not fail you. Yes, we fail him, many failings, many shortcomings, but he will not fail us. He is always present, always ready to help us. as David knew, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Well, now you will take your vows, and will the Father please stand? Do you profess to believe that the Scriptures are holy, inspired of God, and are the only rule of faith and practice? Do you profess to believe the following doctrines represented in the sacrament of baptism? There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Man is born in a state of sin and misery. He has no ability of himself to recover himself, but he is under God's wrath and curse and needs salvation, and that God has elected some to everlasting life, and he has entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery by a Redeemer. That Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity who has become man, and so he was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. You believe the doctrine of the atonement, that is, by the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is symbolized in baptism, sinners receive the forgiveness of sins, and also the great need of the new birth by the Holy Spirit, and the ongoing work of the Spirit in sanctification. You believe these are the doctrines of God's word, as well as you believe in the duty to walk in newness of life. So do you believe the truth of these doctrines, and do you desire these blessings for yourself and for your child?
Yes.
Do you promise to perform Christian duties, such as bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, holding family worship early and late, attending on the means of grace diligently, to be an example of the child, and observing the Sabbath day? Finally, do you profess to believe all these doctrines, and do you promise to perform all these duties as the Lord may enable you?
Yes.
The vows of God are upon you. And now let us pray. Please stand to pray and also stand for the baptism. O Lord, we are dependent upon thee for all things. We cannot take one step in a way of obedience without thy strength. Enable us, Lord, then to consciously depend upon thee, that thou wouldst help us to perform our duties, to fulfill our obligations. Lord, may we seek Christ to be our portion, that thou would be our God. And when we are assured that thou art our God, we know that thou wilt meet all our needs, that nothing we stand in need of will be withheld from those that walk uprightly. Lord, thou art able to give us that willingness. For the apostle says by the Spirit, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. That is what we so greatly need, the renewing of our will, the strengthening of resolve in our hearts, that we would be purposed, that we would be full of purpose, and that we would endeavor with all our heart to please thee and to walk in thy ways. And we pray thee, Lord, to bless the child that is to be baptized, the children here, that thou wouldst join the inward baptism of thy Spirit with the outward baptism of water, that the children would not only be outwardly baptized, but spiritually baptized, that they would be united to Christ spiritually and savingly, and that thou wouldst make this baptism a seal of their adoption into the family of God, not only formally admitted into the visible church, but savingly united to Christ, and have all the benefits of the covenant of grace, that they would be planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the body of sin would be destroyed, and they would walk in newness of life. Bless now the sacrament of baptism, and may it please thee to set apart what may be used of the water from a common to a holy use. Hear us, Lord, and pardon our sins, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
Lord came to Bruin, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What is the child's name? Casper Ken Joop de Bruin. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray.
O Lord, thou art merciful. Thou hast granted the solemn and formal admission of these two children into the visible church through baptism, the mark of membership. Lord, may we consider this not as an empty rite or ceremony, but as a privilege that is unspeakable, because instituted by the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to his infinite power and his universal authority, for all is in his government and all is to be done in his name. Oh, that we would seek wisdom then to lead and guide those who we have influence over, and bless our friends who are parents of these children, that thou wouldst give direction and strength as they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that the vows that they have taken would be impressed upon them as the vows of God. Oh, that we who have taken vows would be faithful, and that thou wouldst strengthen us, Lord, to do all in the strength of the Lord, because we cannot do it of ourselves. And help us then to be praying persistently, as Jacob prayed, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And so bless us, Lord, with the riches of grace. And though we are not rich outwardly, yet thou art able to make us rich in our souls and give us more and more the communication of thy love and thy favor, remembering us with thy salvation, pardoning our many sins and failings, and that we would be resolved every time we fail to go in the strength of the Lord, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we pray thee to take these children into thy love and care, that thou wouldst bless them, Lord, and may we be encouraged by the fact that the name of God is upon them through baptism, that thou, Lord, we would pray that thou, Lord, would take them into thy protection, that thou thyself would instruct them, and that they would have grace as they come to years of understanding to seek the Lord and to be resolved themselves to follow, and that they would be following good examples as they see them, and that they would have friends that would be a good influence to them, and that they would be diligent in the means of grace. May each of us see, O Lord, our own responsibility as members of the church to be an influence for good, to set an example before them that does not stumble them, but rather encourages them to go in the ways of the Lord. And so we pray that Christ would be their Savior, that Christ would be their portion, that thou, Lord, wouldst be their exceeding great reward, and that thou wouldst receive them into thy care and protection, just as they have been received into the bosom of the visible church. And hear us, Lord, be with us, our God, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.